And then in Jonah chapter 4, finishing up our July series through the book of Jonah. It's been fun, hasn't it? Jonah's a great book. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, speaking of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Would you pray with me? And Father God, the one who is worthy of all honor and power and majesty and glory, that we can even approach your throne and trust your spirit to meet us in this place and not strike us down, but open your heart to us as we open our hearts to you. Ah, such knowledge is too wonderful. And so would your spirit move freely in this place, helping us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, and so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Any superhero movie fans among us? Like three of you? Yeah? Yeah? Confession, I'm not in your numbers. To be fair, I haven't really seen a superhero movie since the very first Avengers came out, which I looked it up. That was in 2012. Because the problem with superhero movies to me, it's always the same thing. In my opinion, they never end when they should. I remember sitting in that movie 7 years ago and thinking at least 15 different times, this would be the perfect place for this movie to end. But oh, somehow, over and over, a gazillion times, the bad guy comes back to life or wasn't quite killed or had a bulletproof vest on or whatever, and there he is again. And we've got to wait for the very last skyscraper of the city to fall, and at least 50 cars have to fly up in the air in flames before we actually get to see those beautiful credits roll. I'm kind of a get-to-the-point kind of person. And so whenever you know that the good guys are going to win, and let's be real, in superhero movies, the good guys always eventually win, I'm just kind of more about, let's just letting that happen already and let's get on with things. Let's wrap this up while we're all still interested. That's my motto. Today, at first glance, Jonah would fall in the same category as superhero movies. Chapter 3, it ends on this really high note. God saw Nineveh repent, and just like that, 120,000 people were saved. The biggest revival in history. 120,000 people. These numbers make Billy Graham look like an amateur. The end of chapter 3, it would be the perfect place to land that plane. Put a nail in that coffin. The story is done. And then there's chapter 4. This plane circles one more time. And we wonder, was that even helpful at all? God's not done with this story yet. You see, in chapter 4, the focus shifts. The first three chapters up until now have been all about the calling and the fleeing and the preaching and the turning. They were about this God who had a job for Jonah to do, and about Jonah who wasn't too keen on that job and then accepted it and then saw God do amazing things. There's a lot of action in those first three chapters. And if there wasn't a chapter 4 in Jonah, we might close this story thinking that God only wants us for what we can do for him. That God's only interested in us so long as we're doing his grunt work for him. I don't know about you, but I have fallen prey to that lie before. When I was packing up all my stuff to move here, I was telling a friend, I said, you know, it's hard to leave all that I know and all that I love for some place so far from home, for a small town. Did you know Seattle's like an hour and a half away? I said, for a pay cut. I said, up until now in my life, it feels like God just keeps wanting to send me to hard places. Egypt, Syria, youth ministry, Belfair. And this friend said, has your own heart not been filled by God in every place God has sent you? They said, maybe God doesn't just want to use you up, Jamie. Maybe God wants to love you in unique ways in all of those unique places. Maybe God's more interested in loving you than using you. Jonah chapter 4 tells of a God who longs more for the heart of Jonah than the work of Jonah. If nothing else, we see that God is still talking to Jonah in chapter 4. After all the work in Nineveh has been finished. And that's because God doesn't just pursue Jonah to get something out of him. God wants the relationship. God wants the heart. And God wants you. Not just what you can do for him. God wants your heart. That's what chapter 4 is all about. The heart of Jonah, the heart of you, and the heart of me. We see, first off, the condition of Jonah's heart. Chapter 3 ends, God relents from his anger and pours out grace upon Nineveh. Chapter 4 begins, Jonah becomes angry. His heart exactly opposite the heart of God. See that? In all of chapter 4, Jonah's anger takes the front seat. And right along with it, anger's best friends, bitterness and despair. Three times Jonah cries out, Lord, that I just might die. That's the only way I'll get any relief around here. Anger, bitterness, despair. A heart totally out of sync with the heart of God. And you know what? Thousands of years later, these things still tend to be really good indicators of hearts misaligned with the heart of God. Anger, bitterness, despair. Anybody among us, don't raise your hand. You know in your heart, got a short fuse. Does it feel like the tiniest thing can set you off? Do the people closest to you, the people that you would say you love the most, walk around on eggshells around you? Anger that's just always right there below the surface. My friends, hear this. It is a sign of a heart that is sick. Take note of that. Name it. So healing peace might have a chance to come. Got a bitter heart? That old record of resentment that plays again and again, that hashes out what that person did to you, that wishes for their fall, that refuses any thought of forgiveness. Hear this, a sign of a sick heart. A heart not tracking with your God. Take note, bring it to the light so your freedom might come. Got a heart of despair? Is the glass always half empty? Is the world always just going to hell in a handbasket? Even the good around you, is it to be questioned before anything else? My friends, a sign of a sick heart. See it, name it, so the God of hope might begin to change it. If you were to put a stethoscope up to Jonah's chest and then to God's chest, you would hear two very different heartbeats. You've got this God of patience and compassion and grace and hope and steadfast love. And you've got this Jonah of anger and bitterness and despair. Chapter 4 is about the heart. Jonah's heart. God's heart, our hearts. And notice this. It's not that Jonah didn't know what God's heart was like. He says it himself in verse 2. I knew, God, I knew that you're gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. You see, just knowing God's heart isn't the same thing as tracking with God's heart. Jonah knew all about God's character. He knew all those stories of all the times God had turned and poured out his grace before. You see, Jonah doesn't have a theology problem. Jonah doesn't have a got too far behind, didn't start church till he was older in life problem. Jonah doesn't have an understanding problem. Jonah has a delight problem. He knew all the right things about God, but Jonah did not delight in those things. He didn't let those things have his heart. He never let what he knew about God move deep enough in him to move who he was. And isn't that our problem most of the time too? We think of those sins in our life, you know, those habitual sins, those things that we just keep returning to, those things that we've never fully given over to God in the first place. Pornography, addiction, gossip, grumbling. Let's just take those four for example. And if any of these are the ones that we keep turning to, is it because we're just not sure if God really cares about it or not? No, of course not. We know that there is nothing about pornography that honors God. Think about your daughters caught up in this industry, people using them for their own pleasure without any care for their soul or humanity. We know in our heads that that breaks God's heart too. We know. Addiction, we know that God longs for our freedom, for our ability to be present in relationships, to be present to Him. And we know that God hates anything that keeps us from that freedom. Gossip, we know that there is nothing that pleases God about bringing another one down. Grumbling. We know that nothing breaks God's heart more than standing in the presence of all of his good gifts before us and saying, meh, 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 doesn't do much for me. What about you? He forgot that. We know our habitual sins are not theology problems. We know they're heart problems. Not just knowing the things that honor God, but delighting in those things. Our hearts know what God's heart is all about. But do we delight in that? Do we? Jonah 4 is about the heart, the condition of Jonah's heart. And the never giving up, always pursuing nature of God's heart. Twice God asked, "Is it well for you to be angry with me, Jonah?" You see, God is sitting in the counselor's seat, not the judge's seat, the counselor's seat. He's asking Jonah probing questions, and then he's just letting Jonah talk it out like a good counselor does. At our coffee talk time on Thursday, we had a great discussion over this chapter. And my friend Charles, who's back there in the back, he's a chaplain, so it's good that he would note this. But he noted how significant it was that God just let Jonah talk out his feelings. Because that's what a good counselor, that's what a good chaplain does. When we're hurting and confused and angry, those people in our life who will just patiently sit with us and ask really good questions that can name right where we are. Oh, those people are a gift. And get this, we have this God who's always making space for us to just keep talking it out with him. Is it really right for you to feel that way, Jonah? Yes, God. Tell me more, Jonah. Tell me more. Wonderful counselor. That is our God indeed. You see, God's not hurrying to fix Jonah. He's not even really giving Jonah advice. He never tells Jonah, "Jonah, get your stuff together. You're a mess." God's just sitting in this place with Jonah. He's asking good questions. And he's letting Jonah know that he will pursue him just as fervently as he pursued the people of Nineveh. The same patience from God that saved Nineveh is the same patience that is keeping Jonah alive. Three times, Jonah has asked to just die. And God's still there, patiently listening, still resolved to let him live. That's our God. And could we be honest for just a moment? Some of us in here are only alive today because of God's incredible patience with us. After all that God's done to pursue us and our response to him up till now, some of us have never even responded to him in a way that's genuine and lasting at all. And God's pursuit for you is still happening just the same. Get that? God's patience, the only reason some of us are even here and alive today. God is the great counselor. And God is also the great teacher. And he's a teacher who loves object lessons. There's the bush that God appointed to give Jonah shade. And then there's the worm that God appointed to take the bush away. There's the sun that God appointed to shine on Jonah's head and the wind to blow and make him uncomfortable. Before that, there was the fish that God appointed to swallow him up. the twists and the turns of the story. You see, it turns out that not a one of them is random. Each and every one, divine appointments from God for Jonah to learn something about the heart of his God. Between chapter 2 and 3, Jonah had repented of his disobedience. He had turned from hating Nineveh, and he went and he shared the good news there. And then in chapter 4, Jonah's right back in that same sin that pulled him away from God in chapter 1. The same sin. We know that struggle too, don't we? Those things in our lives that we've repented of, that we are sure we've gotten past. A few months down the road, they catch us again. Lying again. Cheating again. Drinking again. Hating again. You name it. Again. And we've got this God who knows that just one divine appointment just won't do it for most of us. We need continual opportunities to keep repenting, to keep turning, to keep growing. Going to that place again and turning again. And that patient God, whose heart never gives up on us, just keeps sending them one appointment after another. Oftentimes, the things that we think he is sending as a curse to us, a fish, a worm, a windstorm, a pink slip, a breakup, a sickness, a failed business deal, are actually the very appointments that might help us see what really matters at all. Who among us hasn't had one of the worst things in their life reveal to you some of the most profound things about yourself and your God? Things you would never have known otherwise. Divine appointments all around us. All the time. Even those things that we loathe, opportunities from God whose heart won't stop pursuing us however he can with whatever it takes. That is the heart of our God. And with that comes the challenge. Jonah's in a tizzy because that plant that he kind of liked is being eaten by a worm. And in those final verses, God says, Jonah, you're all worked up about a bush. He says, I am worried about the 120,000 people who make up Nineveh. And all of those animals too. God's challenge for Jonah's heart. Jonah, do you care more about the contents of your own little garden? About the things that make up your own little life? Than you do about the things that your God's heart breaks for? Jonah, do you spend more time weeping over the car that won't start than your neighbor who knows not the love of Jesus? Jonah, you're like, wait, they didn't have cars in Jonah's day. Jonah, do you worry more about your kids getting straight A's? Or the children in this community who come home from school to parents passed out. No clue what classes they're even taking. Jonah didn't have kids. Jonah, do you worry more about having the pennies saved up for that vacation that you would just really like this year? Or for the single parents in our zip code who are working their tails off and still barely making rent? God challenges Jonah with one last look into his heart as the pages close. Jonah, you're so worked up about this stupid bush, about your comfort, about your little needs. Look at that city down there. Jonah, that city is not random to me. I know the exact number of people living there. 120,000, Jonah. Should I tell you again? 120,000. And I know all of their names and their stories. stories and their brokenness and their potential. And Jonah, I know the animals down there too. My heart celebrates them coming to life. And my heart breaks over their struggle. Jonah, would you just look up from this bush and see what I see? And care about what I care about. Celebrate what I celebrate. Would you just for a moment break for what my heart breaks for? And with that, the story ends. Chapter 3 would have been better, right? It seems so unresolved. At our coffee talk, Adrian, one of my friends who's new to Scripture, said, I read the last verse and I turned the page and it was Micah. She said, where's the rest of the story? I said, I know. It feels so unresolved. We don't know what happens. Does Jonah hear God's heart and stand up a changed man with a new heart? More like his God? Or does Jonah just give God a fourth round of, just kill me now, God. Your heart matters not to me. What did Jonah do? We don't know. It's not there. Why not? Did the author run out of time, get a hand cramp? Why not? Because we are Jonah. And our response to the heartbeat of God in us is how this story goes. So here's the question. Will we rise from this place and, moved by God's love, step away from the anger, bitterness, and despair that keeps us from sharing God's heartbeat? Will we rise from this place with hearts that celebrate what God celebrates and that mourn over what God mourns over? Will we rise from this place and look out on our community, Belfair, Washington, 98528. Will we look beyond our own little gardens, our own little cute homes, and see the people right here that God sees, the homes that God breaks over? And will we care enough to move in this place as God moves? The story in these pages right here is finished. But the story in this place, at this time, is just being written. My friends, what will that story say? No matter what, it will be a story about the heart. God's heart. Your heart, my heart. When a stethoscope is put up to God's chest and yours, and we listen in, are the heartbeats the same? This story is still being told. Our God is pursuing your heart with all of his heart. And our God's heart is breaking over this place that we call home. How will chapter 5 go? The story is still being told in you and in me. And however it goes, it will be a story of the heart. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, so often in this very room, we sing these words that say, here's my heart, God. Speak what is true. This morning, we give you that invitation once again, God. Here's my heart, God. Speak what is true. And then, God, for myself, I courageously say, and do what you want. Oh, I pray that my brothers and sisters might be led to that same place. May our hearts come to life over the things that bring your heart to life. And may our hearts break over the things that break yours. Thank you that you care about our little bushes and our little cars that don't start and our little plans that get changed. Thank you that you care, God. You don't have to. But thank you that even in all of that, oh, the invitation is so persistent where you say, look out, look beyond that. Oh, there's a bigger story right at your doorstep. Look at the people. Oh, the people who are hurting and confused and lost. Look at the people. And may our hearts, God, see them as you do. And may our hands and our feet move into their lives as you move. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.